Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace and mercy again. Once again, thankful that we have you as our God and your Son as our Savior. For the opportunity we have in this life to serve you. Father, we pray that you'll be with us in everything we do, that you'll help us when Satan seeks to lead us astray, that we will not yield, but that, Father, we will seek to do you in everything and to resist his temptations. Father, we're grateful for the promise we have of your forgiveness, your continuing forgiveness. We need that, and we look forward to one day, Father, through your Son, to have an eternal home with you in heaven. Be with us now as we go through the study together. We always pray that your word, not man, that's proclaimed, and that you're the one that's glorified. We love you. We're so thankful that we can call you our God, your Son, as our Savior. So guide, watch, protect, and keep us now today you call us for all these favors and blessings. We ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read the first eight verses of 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left a servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he required for himself that he might die, requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." He lay down, slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on a hot stone and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." And he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Children of Israel came into the promised land, and they had been warned of what they would do when they got there, that they would ask for a king. And sure enough, when they came to the promised land, they did ask that they might have a king. And God said, "Okay, you can have a king, but it's going to be the one I decide." And so Saul was selected to be king. But if you remember, Saul began to get really an elevated opinion about himself. He sinned, and God replaced him with David. David was described in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, as a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. He sinned. He made mistakes, but he tried to walk with God. After his death, he was replaced by his son Solomon. We spoke about him this morning. He asked for great wisdom, and God gave him that wisdom, but he didn't use that wisdom in many ways. And you remember, he married all those foreign women, and those foreign women turned him away from God, so much to the point that Nehemiah 13, verse 26, said very clearly, the foreign women caused even him, Solomon, the wisest man, to sin. And that would lead to the period then as we know as the divided kingdom. The northern kingdom would be known as Israel. The southern kingdom would be known as Judah. Jeroboam, who'd been a servant of Solomon, would become the king of the northern kingdom. And he was afraid. He was afraid that what was going to happen is the people would end up going down to Jerusalem to worship during those times, the way they're supposed to go back, Passover, Pentecost, the tabernacles. And so what he did is he built two golden calves. He set one in Dan and one in Bethlehem and says, "You don't have to go down to Jerusalem. You can just go worship here." And thus he began to lead the northern kingdom into idolatry, and the northern kingdom stayed in idolatry until eventually they would be destroyed and taken over by the Assyrians. But the northern kingdom would have a total of 19 kings. The worst one of them was a man by the name of Ahab. And Ahab would marry a woman by the name of Jezebel. She was the daughter of the king of Sidon. And due to her influence, the worship of Baal became the religion of the northern kingdom, Israel. And it was during the reign of King Ahab that Elijah is selected by God to be his messenger. And the story of his encounter with Ahab and the people of Israel provide for you and I a great insight of what we need to recognize as God's messengers today. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. We find that as a result of the sin of Israel, that Elijah appears on the scene and he announces to Ahab that God's going to bring a drought upon this land of Israel, and it would be only terminated by his word. Well, immediately After he has made that announcement, God tells him, you better flee and go hide yourself. You see, what he said wasn't going to be very popular, especially when that famine comes upon the land. Now, understand something. Elijah has done absolutely nothing wrong. He is simply taught God's word, and as a result of that, he has to flee. Now, the beautiful part of the story is we see how God takes care of Elijah. He had a raven bring him bread and meat morning and evening. And he later would send him to the home of a widow where God saw to it that her bowl of flour and her jar of oil was never emptied, that there would be enough there for her and Elijah and her son. But one thing that I think we need to see from the story of Elijah is that when an individual stands up for the truth, there are always going to be some who oppose him. We see it first with a widow whose son has become sick and died, and she places the blame upon Elijah. What have I to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity in remembrance and to put my son to death. 1 Kings 17:18. And then you turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And you learn there how Jezebel had killed the prophets of God, save for the 100 who were hidden in a cave by Obadiah. And then Elijah turns around and he confronts Ahab, and he calls him a troubler of Israel as a result of or is confronted by Ahab, and Ahab calls him a troubler of Israel because of the great famine. So he's being blamed that the woman's son's dead. He's being blamed for the famine upon the land. And remember something. Elijah's done nothing wrong. He's just spoken for the truth. And one thing we learned there, it's not always easy to stand up for the truth. The results are that sometimes you're going to be rejected and sometimes you're even falsely accused because of the situation that people encounter. Many years ago, I was working, as I told you this morning, as a glazer in West Texas. And I'll never forget, there was a man in the shop whose stepdaughter became involved in alcohol and drugs, and she ended up with a great deal of emotional disturbances and problems. But the stepfather said that her problem was that church she was going to. These people, these do-gooders who talk about God and religion and everything, that's her whole problem. She get away from all those lunatics out there, she'd be fine. The truth of the matter was, sin was her problem. She had engaged in sinful activities and it led to the problems that she was experiencing in this life. But many times the church or the messenger is going to be the one that's accused for the problems. Well, did Paul say in 2 Timothy 3:21, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted. Elijah comes to Ahab and he says, Ahab, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. And that, of course, would lead to that great encounter that Elijah has with the 450 prophets of Baal there at Mount Carmel, where Elijah once again stands up for God. And you remember how that God showed his great power there. They built the altar, and the one who's God lights the fire, that's the one that is really God. And so you remember the prophets of Baal, they're running around their altar, and Baal light us, Baal help us, Baal help. They were taking knives and they were cutting themselves. Now, just as a sideline, sometimes people sit there and think that there's no humor in the scriptures, but there is. And one of the most funny things is found in that story. You see, if you got a King James version, you're going to find that as the prophets of Baal are going around there going, oh, Baal, help us, oh, Baal, help us, oh, Baal, help us. The Elijah's kind of sitting over here on a fence post. He's kind of watching the whole thing. He's having a good old time. And he says, maybe you just need to yell a little bit louder. You know, he just can't hear you. Or maybe he's gone aside. And if you look that up in the Hebrew, it says maybe he's gone to the bathroom. He had to go potty. He'll be back. Bill will be back. He'll light that fire for you. They tried and tried and tried. Nothing happened, right? So you remember the story how Elijah then built the altar, put the wood on it, put the sacrifice on there, poured the water all around it, had the ditch full of water. That they may know, God, that you really are God. Fire came down from heaven. It took the sacrifice, even lapped up the water that was around it. the people cried out, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. But what happens to Elijah right after that? Jezebel seeks to take his life. And it brings us really to the heart of our lesson this morning. That here we have Elijah. Now, he's human. Just like this young man over here going over to China is human. Elijah's afraid. He's running for his life. Even to the point he says, God, just go ahead and take my life. How many people in the Lord's church can relate to that? That they have, because they've been trying to do what's right, have faced so much opposition that they're filled with discouragement. How many preachers have been discouraged when they've had to deal with complaints that, well, you preach too long, or you preach too short, or you don't have any meat in your lessons. Or sit there, that you're not doing enough, or you're doing too many things, or you should be over here, and you should be acting like this way, and maybe we're paying you too much. You just really, you're just not the right person. You're not a good public speaker. You're just, and all of this that the preacher has to listen to, and on top of that, deal with the lack of commitment that they see among the brethren. How many elders have had to deal with discouragement when the brethren are coming to them constantly complaining about this, that, the other? They're complaining about the decisions that they made, or the ones they didn't make, or one thing after another. Folks, you ever been discouraged? You ever been discouraged and isolated? Because here you are a Christian, and so people at work or at school, they want nothing to do with you. You're made fun of. It's like that song we sing sometimes. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain. What do you do when you're down, when you're filled with discouragement? Well, let's look back at the story of Elijah. Elijah, first of all, got some nourishment. Go back with me, chapter 19, beginning in verse 5. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, rise, eat. And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Folks, when we get discouraged, we likewise need to get some nourishment. Now, what kind of nourishment? We need to get nourishment in this word. We need to get into the Bible. We need to study it. We need to think about what's in. You remember that one beatitude? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll what? They'll be filled. That's a promise. That's a promise to us. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 2 speaks of those who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it daily. Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. There's comfort, there's encouragement that is found in the Word. Why do you think certain passages are those that we memorize and we hold on to? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. And I know I've been here before, and I've shared John 3:16 before, and I've shared to you, I don't read John 3:16 like that. I know that's what's in the page. But when I read John 3:16, this is how I read it. For God so loved Bob that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Bob believes in him, he won't perish but have everlasting life. Folks, I did not pervert Holy Scripture because I am part of the world, right? See, we need to personalize that, and that's what makes that verse so meaningful to us. God loves me, and he loved me so much, and he showed it by letting Jesus die for me. And if I'll simply give my life to him, I'm not going to perish, but I'll live eternally with him. John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return again and receive you into my own. Why? Because where I am, there you will be also. I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place that's being prepared up there in heaven for you and for me. Many, many years ago, my father-in-law passed away. He'd preached his whole life. My daughter loved her grandpa dearly. And she was heartbroken when he passed away suddenly. My daughter at that time was attending Harding College. One of her professors, who was one of my old professors, his name was Jimmy Allen. Jimmy Allen was a personal friend of my father-in-law. And so when my daughter got back to school that fall, Brother Allen said, Julie, I want you to come by the office. I need to talk to you a little bit. And so my daughter went over there, and Brother Allen said, you know, I know that you're grieving at the loss of your grandpa. But you need to understand something. He's simply gone there to make sure God's got your place in heaven ready for you, your room. And one day you get to be back with him. Isn't that what we look forward to? You know, especially as we get older and our lives begin, our body starts to wear down. You know, I know I look young, and I am. You know, you think I'm 45. I'm actually 70, but I look 45, right? Amen? No amens. Okay. You know, this body just isn't functioning like it used to. I mean, the hair's gone. It's turned gray. Of course, that's why I don't look like a teenager. When my boys were younger, we would play basketball, the two of them against me. And Dad, being so kind every now and then, I'd let them score a basket rather than spiking the ball and, you know, not letting them win at all. And God bless them, the last time I played with them, they let Dad score once. I mean, I can remember when I was younger and playing basketball, I never did dunk a basketball, but I got all my fingers over the rim. Now I can't even touch the bottom of the net. My body's wearing out. I'm getting older. But you know something? Jesus promised me he's got a home waiting there for me one day. I'm going to get a new body. Hopefully it's got hair again. It's going to be like my Lord's. Where do I learn all that? Why can I be excited? Like, I got some nourishment. I got into the Word. And folks, when we're discouraged, there's nothing that will give us more encouragement than to get in the Word. Let Him speak to you. See His love for you. Number one, He got some nourishment. Number two, He got some rest. Go back again to verse 6. Then he looked, and behold, there was cake, and he sat down and lay down again and slept. Or verse 5, he lay down and slept under the juniper tree. Sometimes, folks, when we're discouraged, we simply just need to get away and get some rest. Maybe go take a long walk or get in the car and just drive for a little bit. Just spend some time meditating with God. I call that the recharge of our battery. Psalm 46, verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations on the earth. Verse 10. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. When I was a freshman at Harding College 2 weeks ago, I'll never forget, it was final week, spring semester. And I was worrying about my grades and worrying about, what mom and dad are going to say when they see my grades. I remember I was sitting at my desk. It was a Saturday of all days, Saturday morning. Sun was out. It was just beautiful looking out my window, and I'm trying to study for a final. And I wrote the only poem I've ever written in my life. And I was looking out on that campus, and I was looking at the sun that was glistening through the trees. And I wrote the following words. When I look upon the beauties of the world, the beautiful blue sky, I realize that the creation of the world came from God on high. I know that God is the tree of life, and Him alone I live. And if I'll give my life to Him, I'll live eternity with Him. O Lord, my God, my only God, I pledge my life to thee. My love and devotion will always be there for thee. We need to have those times where we just sit back and reflect, get a little rest. And it's at those times, as we're getting that rest, that recharge our battery, we need to spend some time in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean, dear God, amen, dear God, amen, but that it's a regular part of our life. It's not just something we do haphazardly every now and then. When David committed that great sin with Bathsheba and Saul to the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. And the end result is David is discouraged. And thus we find the words of David in that great penitential psalm, Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me, cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, David knew I need to get with my God. And he sat down and he spoke to God. I've, unfortunately, as a preacher, have had to preach funerals. I got a file of all the funerals I've preached. I think one time I counted up, I had like 70-some funerals that I've preached in my lifetime. But one thing that I've done many times is at the graveside. And I've told people, I want you to visualize with me for just a minute. I want you to visualize a shepherd standing on a hill looking down at his sheep. Now behind them is a nice little stream of water, and there's the green grass there. And he begins to think of the blessings that he has received from God. And as he contemplates on that, he says the following words. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Ah, but surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We need to get some rest. And we need to spend some of that time as we recharge our batteries by talking to our God. But thirdly, Elijah got worth a nourishing friend. Look down at verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing the 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. Elijah, you remember, had felt that he had been all alone, and he was crying, God, just take my life. I'm the only one around. And God tells him in verse 18, well, you need to get on down there. Why, there are 7,000 yet who haven't bowed their knees or 700 yet who haven't bowed their knees to Baal. He thought he was alone, and he was discouraged, and he was down. And it would be right after that he would find Elijah. Folks, when we're discouraged, we need to seek out those that we can trust and confide in, who can lift us up. That's why it's so important that we become church families, that we become close to one another within the church, that it's not just that we see one another on a Sunday and have nothing to do with one another. I will never forget when I was heading off to college, that summer before my freshman year, there was a young couple in the congregation. Jim was a brilliant man. He was in the cutting grounds of the computers. This is back in 1972. He worked for the military. He was based out at Lowry Air Force Base. He was so sharp in that area, as this was a groundbreaking, that the Pentagon would call Jim constantly for him to go over and show them how to do all these things. Jim was an intelligent man. And Sue? Sue barely had a high school education. She was just a country bumpkin. You know, nice gal, but she wasn't very sharp. And you know, you've heard that phrase that opposites attract. Well, it sure happened there. And I knew Jim and Sue, and Jim asked me, would I be one of his groomsmen in his wedding before I headed off to college? And so I was. Went off to college that year, and I came back the next summer. And that very first Sunday, Sue grabs me after service and says, Bob, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. And we went back in the auditorium, we sat down. And she started to cry. And she says, Bob, we don't have any friends. We're so lonely. You know, people at church will sit there and say, hi, how are you? And that's it. And we have no friends at all. Folks, we need to take the effort to reach out to one another, to be that individual that's there for an individual. And when they're down and they need to be built up, because when the shoe's on the other foot and we're down, we need someone there that will lift us up. That's part of being a family. That's why it's so important. You don't isolate yourself from your brethren. We need to each individually take out the responsibility to reach out to one another. And if we don't form relationships with our brethren, then we're going to find those times that we really need some support. Maybe it's a medical issue. Maybe we've lost someone in our family. Maybe we've lost our job. Maybe 100 different things. They won't be there for us because they don't know us and we don't know them. And the result is we become bitter and negative. And discouragement that we were experiencing will only worsen. We need to get with other folks. I heard a preacher one time say, if you only find one good close friend in the congregation, you're blessed, but make sure you reach out to find that one. That one that you can talk to, that can put your arm around your shoulders when you need it, and you can put around their shoulders when they need it. Elijah ended up teaming with Elisha. And together, as a team, they would go forth bringing God's word to the people. And through all of this, Elijah grew. And the result was that when the time came that God was going to take Elijah up into heaven, Elijah, who had seen God working through Elijah, asked that he would receive a double portion of Elijah's spirit upon him. When I was in college, I joined a social club, Fraternity Sodalis. And I'll never forget that our club faculty sponsor was a fellow by the name of Andy T. Ritchie. Now, I don't know how many of you know anything about Harding College, but Andy T. Ritchie back in the 50s was the one who organized the Harding College Acapella course. When I got to Harding, Brother Ritchie was almost totally blind. His glasses were about that thick. He had a songbook that was about that big, and the letters were about that big. And even when he would lead singing, he had to put his face in there to even see the words. I was a freshman at Harding. It was one of the first chapel services I attended. Well, I had to attend them all, they were required. But I'll never forget Brother Ritchie led the singing. And he gets up there, and he's got that songbook in his face, and he goes, praise God for... And I thought, who is this old fool up there leading, singing like just an idiot, you say? Well, it just so happened that the Brother Ritchie was the club sponsor of Frater Sodalis, and I got to know the man. And I fell in love with the man. You'd see that man walk across campus with his cane, but he always had a smile on his face. He had God in his heart. I'll never forget, towards the end of that school year, we had a devotional over at his house. And we got there, and Sister Ritchie met us at the front door, and she said, now, fellas, I want to warn you. We just got word today that Brother Richie's home burned down to the ground. You see, there was a house where he was born and raised, and his family had always had it. And his dream was that he would retire there and spend his final days there. And it was rented out in another, I think it was in another state. And they'd just gotten word that the home had burned to the ground. His dream of where he would retire was gone. And she says, now he's really down, and I just want to warn you, you would have never known that when we were together with him. See, that didn't tear him up as much as maybe Sister Richie thought it did, because he just wanted to praise God. When Brother Richie retired, we asked to be able to do the devotional service at the chapel there at the end of the school year. We did skits trying to show, you know, different things about having a relationship with God, not having a relationship with God. All we had told Brother Richie was, we asked him, at the end of that service, would you come up and lead the campus in My God and I? You see, that was, in the mind of all of us, that was the song that defined that man to us. My God and I walk through the fields together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands. Our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the metal shoe. Oh, we clasp our hands and our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the metal hue. That was Elijah. You see, ultimately, even when he got discouraged, the thing that kept him going, the thing that allowed him to endure everything, he got some nourishment. He got some rest. He got with his brethren. And he walked with God. Now I'm going to close with a request. It's a simple one. We're all going to face difficulties in this life. We're all going to face hardships. And outwardly, sometimes it's hard to look positive, right? I mean, how can you smile when you just cut your finger? How can you smile when you just got word that your parents are dead? It's kind of hard, isn't it? But inwardly, don't ever forget that you got a God who loves you, a Savior that died for you, and a home promised for you in heaven. And may that sustain you through all those times of discouragement. And as Brother Richie led us in song, our God and us, we can walk that field together. Now, you can't do that if you've never given your life to Jesus. You just can't. See, one of the greatest passages, the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but all come repentant, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He didn't want a single person on the face of this earth to perish. I had to really mull that through my mind one time. God so loved the world, he doesn't want anyone to perish. Do you know that God wanted Adolf Hitler to go to heaven? Do you know that? Did you know that God wanted Saddam Hussein to go to heaven? Did you know that? He did. God doesn't want anyone to perish. And he doesn't want you either. He's done everything possible to resolve your issues. He sent his son to die for you. If you would come to him and be buried with him in baptism, he'll wash your sins away. You can have your journey home with God in heaven. And thus, when discouragement comes, just look up there on a cross. Father, forgive Bob. Father, forgive Tom. Father, forgive Jane. Father, forgive Sue. Because that's why he died, that could come forth. Why don't you come to Jesus this morning? If you're subject to this invitation, come while together we stand and sing.